They found the stone rolled away, but did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While wondering about this, suddenly two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them. The men said to them, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here. He has risen." Our call to worship's there in your bulletin. If you'll stand, please, we'll read together God's word as we come to worship him this day. It's from Psalm 66. Shout with joy to the Lord, all the earth. Sing the glory of his name. Make his praise glorious. Say to God, "How awesome are your deeds! So great is your power, your enemies cringe before you. All the earth bows down before you. They sing praise to you. They sing praise to your name. Come see what God has done. Praise our God, O peoples. Let his praise be heard." Thank you for your remain standing and turn to hymn number 217. We'll praise him with singing. First and last verse. Let's pray. Oh Lord, we do rejoice this day, Lord, as we celebrate your resurrection, our glorious hope, Lord, that whatever lies before us, Lord, life or death, your return or our demise and making home for our body in the grave, that we will come forth from there with glorious bodies like your resurrection body. Lord, you are the proof. You are the sure testimony of our great hope. And Lord, we just thank you. We rejoice this day as your people to come together to praise you. Lord, to lift up our praise, our songs, our prayers, reading of the scripture, the preaching of the word in your ear, and may it be a wonderful, pleasing sound to you, our great God and King. Lord, we love you, we praise you, and as your people, we gather together now and pray as you taught us to pray, saying, "Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen." Thank you for your remain standing. We will affirm our faith today with the Westminster Larger Catechism, question number 52. It's printed there in your bulletin, and I'll read the question, and then we'll read the answer together. Let me ask you, how was Christ exalted in his resurrection? Christ was exalted in his resurrection in the not having seen corruption in death, of which it was not possible for him to be held, and having the very same body in which he suffered, with the essential properties thereof, but without mortality, and other common infirmities belonging to this life, really united to his soul, he rose again from the dead the third day by his own power, whereby he declared himself to be the Son of God, to have satisfied divine justice, to have vanquished death and him that had the power of it, and to be Lord of the quick and the dead, all which he did as a public person, the head of his church, for their justification, quickening in grace, support against enemies, and to assure them of their resurrection from the dead at the last day.
Thank you. Good singing. You may be seated. Our Old Testament text this morning comes from the book of Psalms. I'll be reading from Psalm chapter 16 and verses 9 through 11. So I'll give you a moment to turn there if you'd like to read along. By the way, let me add, this is a tremendous passage with respect to the resurrection in the Old Testament. Psalm chapter 16, beginning in verse 9. Therefore my heart is glad, and my glory rejoices. My flesh also will dwell securely. For you will not abandon my soul to Sheol, nor will you allow your Holy One to undergo decay. You will make known to me the path of life, and your presence is the fullness of joy. In your right hand there are pleasures forevermore. Amen. Well, let's pray together. Father, we thank you for the clarity of your word. We thank you, Lord, for the revelation of your word as it points to our Savior, Jesus Christ, from beginning to end. Lord, we thank you that we have a Savior who, like us, lived in the flesh with a real mind and a real soul and a real body, and yet not like us, Lord, one who came to do your perfect will in every respect. Lord, he did everything according to your divine purpose, who came to us, the light who came into the darkness of this world, and he came to us because, Lord, you love us, and he loves us. We thank you, Lord, for our Savior who came. Not only did he live, proclaim your word, he accomplished your will perfectly, and then after he had done that, he gave himself for us. He went to the cross you'd given to him as a bondservant. As one who had, for that moment, relinquished his glory, he set it aside as he did all that you'd given him to do, and in that included your wrath for judgment for our sin that was laid upon him. And yet, as we've just read, Father, his body did not lay in the grave. It didn't even have any corruption while it laid in the grave. You perfected it. You kept it alive. You kept it without corruption, and Lord, on the third day, as Jesus himself proclaimed, he rose. We thank you, Father, that we have a Savior who is risen indeed. We pray now, Lord, today for your church. I pray for our church, Master. Those who are not here today with us worshiping, we pray, God, that they're worshiping at home and you would be with them. We pray for their physical health. Pray, Lord, you'd keep them well and bring them out during this particular unusual time. We pray for the broader church, Lord, in our country and around the world, Lord, that you would use this time in a very special way to renew a love for you and an understanding of how important worship is. We pray for your church, Father, that you would call back those who claim to be true believers in Christ to proclaim the truth. Lord, let Christ be exalted in all that we do and say. Let our own self-purposes and own self-conceits be put away. We thank you, Lord, that you've called us for this purpose. And Lord, we do want to also pray and lift up those who we love and have a small part in their ministry. I pray today Lord, for Luke and Michelle and Elijah. And I don't know at this moment their exact situation in Scotland. They're like everybody else, are being sequestered, I'm sure, quarantined and whatnot. I pray for Luke, Lord, you help him as he tries to do his research and his work there. Keep them well, we pray. Encourage them, Father, we ask. We pray also for Gary and Jackie, who are still here in the States, so they desire to go back home but are unable. I pray you make their time productive, keep them well. And Lord, again, just work your purpose, your perfect purpose in their lives, in Luke and Michelle's lives, in our lives. Draw our attention back to you. You are God. You are our King. Nothing happens outside of your good purpose. We pray, Lord, for our pastor today. Thank you for, Lord, his faithfulness to you, to your word. Pray, Lord, you prepare him, fill him. Lord, let us hear the word of Christ preached to us today. And we'll praise your name for it. And we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. I guess we're going to sing number 214. We're going to sing which verses? 213, my bad. And which verses are we singing? First and last. All right, let's stand together. Singing. If you would, turn in the back here. You may be seated. I'm sorry. If you turn the back of your hymnal to 213, or actually in the front of your hymnal, 213. 14, sorry. I get my 13s and my 14s mixed up today. We'll read together the Word of God. Of course, we're reading with respect to His resurrection, our Christ's resurrection from the dead. I'll begin by reading the worship leader part. If you vote to respond by reading the people part, and let's read the Word of God together. After the Sabbath, at dawn on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look at the tomb. Going to the tomb, rolled back the stone, and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothes were white as snow. The guards were so afraid of him that they shook and became like dead men. The angel said to the woman, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. He is not here. He is risen, just as he said. He is not here. He is risen. Hallelujah." Praise the Lord. Well, we're going to continue our service of worship now by the giving of the Lord's tithes and our offerings, and this is a part of our worship service, so let me read to you from the Word of God as we prepare to worship Him in this way. The Apostle Paul writes to the church at Corinth. He wrote these words, "But just as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in complete earnestness, and in your love for us, see that you also excel in this grace of giving." All right. Well, let me just pray for us. Father, again, we thank you for your goodness. We thank you, Lord, that you've given us so much, even in these difficult times. We praise you for it and worship you now in the giving of your tithes and our offerings. And Lord, we thank you for our church. I thank you for this church and, Lord, for what you're continuing to do in and through us. And we pray that the gifts we take in today and those in the coming week and so on, all these things will be used, Lord, to your glory, to the proclamation of your gospel. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. If you remain standing, let's turn to number 216 in our hymnal, and we'll read the first and the last verse.
Thank you. Please be seated. If you have your Bibles, if you'd open them, please, to the book of Romans. Romans chapter 1. Our text today will be the first six verses. Romans 1, verses 1 through 6. Hear now the word of the Lord. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle and set apart for the gospel of God, the gospel he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, regarding his son, who as to his human nature was a descendant of David, and who through the spirit of holiness was declared with power to be the Son of God by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord. Through him and for his name's sake, we receive grace and apostleship to call people from among all the Gentiles to the obedience that comes from faith. And you also are among those who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. This is God's word. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, what a treasure it is to us. We can hold in our hand your very word. We can hear your promises. We can see your faithfulness demonstrated over and over. And we see here in the words of the Apostle Paul, the great hope that we have, those who have been called to belong to Jesus Christ. And we celebrate today his resurrection, your great testimony that he is your son, that there is life after death, and there is hope for all those in Christ Jesus. Lord, help us today. Help us as we hear the words of Scripture. Lord, open our hearts and minds to your truth. Lord, may we hear your voice this day, your voice only. We pray these things in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen. What is it about the gospel that's gripping Paul? What is it about Easter Sunday morning that grips the heart of Christian people? Yes, it's a commemoration of Christ's resurrection, but there's more. There's more. The resurrection is the central tenet of the gospel. What Paul calls here the gospel of God. Paul's central concern is the gospel of God. He said he was called by God, that he was set apart for the gospel of God, the gospel about God. The book of Romans is theocentric. That is, it is God-centered. God is at the center. Christ is at the center. But God is not naturally at the center of our lives, because we are fallen creatures. We want to have our needs met. So much of popular preaching today, so much of very popular preaching today, focuses on anecdotal evidence from Scripture to help people fulfill their felt needs. Romans, book of Romans, is not interested in our felt needs, for it knows our true need. That's what's gripping Paul. That's what's gripping me today. It's what should be gripping you as you look out upon our world today. A world that is gripped with fear and uncertainty. A world whose needs aren't being met, but a world that does not know its deepest and truest need. What our world could use today is some good news. And that is precisely what the gospel is. Good news. The Greek word that's translated gospel is euangelion. Translated good news. Christians call themselves evangelicals, the ones who have the good news. And it is in the fullest sense the gospel of God. God is the source of the gospel. For it was God who so loved the world. It was God who sent his Son. And the root of the gospel is found in the Old Testament. Pastor Haley read you one passage this morning. But throughout the Old Testament, and by the way, as Paul is preaching the gospel, you're aware he didn't have a New Testament. He had the Old Testament scriptures. But in the Old Testament, God made promises and entered into covenant with his people, all the way from Genesis 3:15 to Malachi. God made promises through his prophets, and he's faithful to his people. He's faithful to his prophets. He's faithful to his promises by sending Jesus Christ. The promises of the gospel are the promises of the Old Testament. It is God who is leading us up to his own good news for sinners. The righteousness of God is witnessed by the fulfilled promises of the Old Testament. Just a few chapters over in this book, chapter 3:21, Paul says that the law and the prophets bear witness to the gospel. And the gospel concerns God's Son, Jesus Christ. It is all about Jesus Christ. Specifically, that he died for our sins according to the scriptures. That he was buried. That he was raised on the third day. And that fact was witnessed by numbers of eyewitnesses over 40 days after his resurrection. But notice also what Paul says here. Notice the two natures of God's Son. He is, in regard to his human nature, a descendant of David. And as to his divine nature, he is the very Son of God. He is the hope of Israel. He is the hope of the Christian church, the true Israel. His descent from David is testified to on the very first page of the New Testament. Many people find that genealogy there rather tiresome and boring reading. But it's not. It epitomizes God's faithfulness to his covenant promises. It bears witness to the fact that Jesus is a descendant of David. It's a measure of God's faithfulness to God's covenant promises to David, to Abraham, to the people of Israel. As a descendant of the Son of God, the Son of God enters into a state of weakness as he takes on flesh, as he comes as a descendant of David through the normal process until his birth comes in a very special, powerful way, born of a virgin. But he is descended from David, and he enters into the realm of weakness to share in humankind's weakness. As a descendant of David, he also became heir to the throne. He was the rightful heir to the throne of Israel, and he claims the title of Messiah, the long-promised hope of Israel. Wellspring of the gospel is in the Old Testament. The fulfillment shines forth in the New Testament. And as the Son of God, we see Christ not in weakness, but we see him in the realm of power and glory. But someone might say, David had many descendants. Why are we to believe that this one is in fact the Son of God, the Holy One of Israel, the promised Savior of his people? And you know, that was precisely the question that the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the religious experts kept placing before Jesus. Why should we believe you? You weren't even born in the right place. The Messiah is supposed to come from Bethlehem. He's supposed to be from the house of David. You know, they ignored the facts. They They knew he came from Nazareth. And they knew he was, you know, the son of Joseph and Mary. At least that's what they assumed. They kept questioning him. Why do you do certain things? Why do you say certain things? They were doubting the claim. But the people, those who followed Jesus, also had questions. Thousands followed him. But there were questions. You know, after the feeding of the 5,000, the people asked one another, sort of a rhetorical question, but they asked, surely this is the prophet who is to come. That harkens back to Deuteronomy 18:15. Surely this is the one. Who else could do such a thing? And the blind man that was healed by Jesus, who was hounded by the Pharisees and the legal experts, wanting to know about the healing. Finally, the man had had enough. He couldn't take it anymore. And he said to them, if this man was not from God, he could do nothing. The people understood. There was some doubt. There were some questions of, and we know that to be the fact because just a few days after they welcomed him into Jerusalem as the conquering hero, as the one who is going to save Israel, only a few days after that, many of those same people cried out, crucify him. Their questions had overcome what they had seen, the miracles and signs and wonders that they had seen. But all doubt was removed when he rose from the dead on that first Easter morning. Paul said he was declared to be the Son of God by his resurrection from the dead. Through the Holy Spirit, the crucified Jesus was declared with an unimaginable display of power to be the Son of God. Jesus of Nazareth entered a new state of existence as the glorified God-man, the very Son of God. Jesus Christ, through the eternal Spirit, offered himself as the spotless, perfect sacrifice to God the Father, the one-time, all-sufficient sacrifice for the sins of his people. And God the Father placed his seal of acceptance on Christ's work by raising him from the dead. As Peter preached just a few weeks later on Pentecost, he said Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs which God did among you through him. And this man was handed over to you by God's set purpose. God's set purpose and foreknowledge. And you, with the help of sinful men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. But God raised him from the dead because it is impossible, he says, for death to keep its hold on him. Jesus of Nazareth was that one. And the resurrection of Jesus Christ was a historical event that took place outside of Jerusalem. And the significance of that event is found in two main points. The first I sort of alluded to earlier, it constituted a declaration by the Father that the last enemy, death, had been defeated, that the penalty had been paid, and that the condition on which life was promised had been met. But secondly, it symbolized what was destined to happen to the members of Christ's mystical body in their justification, their spiritual birth, and their future blessed resurrection. When Jesus comes, when he comes for his church, he will transform our lowly, bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. The glorious body he had that Easter morning when he rose from the dead. And the one who will do this, the one who is the promised Son of David, the one declared with power to be the Son of God, is Jesus Christ our Lord. As Peter declared to the assembled crowd there on the day of Pentecost, he said, let all Israel be assured of this. Know this. God has made this Jesus. Now, in the context of that sermon, in the context of one of the things I read you from that sermon earlier, and the things that Peter had said to them, when he says, this Jesus, Jesus of Nazareth, the man who walked up and down this country for the last 3 years, the one your leaders crucified with the help of the Romans, the one you condemned to death with your cries of crucify him, that Jesus, God has made that Jesus both Lord and Christ. Jesus, Christ, and Lord. Three names, three terms there, more correctly. Jesus is his personal name as Savior. The angel told Joseph before he was born, you are to give him the name Jesus because he will save his people from their sins. That's his name, his personal name, as the Savior. Jesus. Christ is not a name. It's a title. The Greek word is Christos. It means anointed one. He is the anointed one. And the people of Jesus' day knew exactly what Peter was talking about when he says he made him Lord and Christ. There's just a couple of examples. In John 4:25, the Samaritan woman, talking with Jesus at the well, said, I know that Messiah, called Christ, is coming. This Samaritan woman, she knew that. And she knew this one called Christ was coming, the Messiah. And Andrew, he was a disciple of John the Baptist originally, and he went to give his brother Peter the good news that they had found the Messiah, because he was with John and they saw Jesus coming down the road, and John said, look, the Lamb of God. And Andrew hurried to his brother Peter, and he said to Peter, we have found the Messiah, that is the Christ. Parenthetically, the scriptures tell us. So Christ is Messiah. And those people knew exactly what it means, because Christ is God's anointed one to do all things for us. You know, kings were anointed to lead the people. They were anointed for that special job of leading the people. Jesus was God's anointed one to do all that was necessary for us, to save us, to lead us, to instruct us, to intercede for us, and to rule over us. And finally, he's called Lord in recognition of his highly exalted place over us all, for whom his work was done. He is our Lord. He is also the Lord of all things in heaven and earth. And when he comes, the scripture tells us plainly, every tongue, not just his people, every tongue, every creature on earth and under the earth and in the sea, and they will all confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. This is the one who is the promise of the gospel. This is the one who is the fulfillment of the promises made through the prophets, the fulfillment of God's covenant as to his human nature, a descendant of David, and as to his divine nature, declared with power to be the Son of God by his resurrection from the dead. The very reason we come together with great rejoicing today. Jesus Christ is alive. He's been resurrected from the dead with a glorious body. The body he had as Jesus of Nazareth has been transformed by the power of God into a glorious, immortal body. We come together celebrating the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. The wonder of the gospel is what's gripping Paul. The gospel regarding God's own Son. But there's more. Paul was commissioned by Christ himself out there on the Damascus Road for Christ's sake to call people from the Gentiles to faith in Jesus Christ. Paul received a special commission from the Lord as the apostle to the Gentiles. But that was not exclusive for Paul. He felt free to preach to Jews, to his own people, when opportunity presented itself. And there was a Gentile mission apart from Paul. The church at Rome is a good example. The church was not started by Paul. Paul's writing this letter to people at a church that he'd never seen and never met before. Sort of an introduction. These are the ones to whom he writes. They came to Christ apart from Paul. And notice he says to them, you were among those called to belong to Jesus Christ. You also were among those called to belong to Jesus Christ. These people far away and largely Gentile in their ethnicity were called to belong to the Messiah, the promised hope of Israel. Just as Paul was called, the saints at Rome were also called to be part of Christ's mystical body, the true Israel, the church. They were called to say, as Paul says here in verse 4, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Jesus Christ, our Lord. That call is extended to Jews, to Gentiles. The call still goes out today. It wasn't just for the first century. It wasn't just for the people who received this letter. People are called to belong to Jesus Christ, the gospel of God to all people. Who will answer? Can you say that? Can you say, Jesus Christ, your Lord? Who will answer the call? And many of you gathered here have been recipients of God's great grace. You've been called to believe the gospel about his Son, Jesus Christ. But we also, like Paul, we have something that should be gripping us. We live surrounded by people who are lost. There are people in this world, people fearful right now. Many people we know. Many people we know who don't know the Lord. You know. Should we respond as Paul? Should we be consumed with the beauty and the wonder of the gospel of God? Because you've been called to that. Jesus' final instructions to his people were to go and take this good news to all people, to every tribe and language and nation and people. I say, you who have been the recipients of God's great grace are the perfect ones to call others to submit to the call of God, to believe the gospel about his son, Jesus Christ, to repent, to confess their sins, and to submit to Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Well, let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you that you loved us. Thank you that you loved the world and sent your son Jesus Christ to be the perfect atoning sacrifice for our sin. You so loved the world that you gave your precious son as that sacrifice. Lord, the wonder of that should cause us to pause, to put aside the things of the world, to look upon you and your son Jesus Christ with wonder, with amazement that you would love one like me, a sinner, condemned, unclean, but love me with an unimaginable love, that Jesus Christ would come and bear your wrath in my place. And Lord, the testimony that that debt has been paid, that that sin debt, which I could not pay, which no one could pay, that that debt has been paid for all who will put their faith in Jesus Christ. The proof of that is that you raised him from the dead, that glorious first Easter morning. And Lord, we rejoice today in that sure and certain knowledge that that is your stamp of approval, your sure testimony that the last enemy has been defeated. And Lord, that we will not, as we read earlier, stay in the grave. We will come forth just as our Lord did, with glorious resurrection bodies, bodies fit for eternity, bodies fit to be in your presence forever. And that's what we celebrate, your gospel. And Lord, help us as we go forth from this place to hold forth that truth to all those with whom we come in contact, those who around us today, many who are so worried and frightened because they have no hope. Lord, help us to be the light and the hope that the world needs as your people and your church in this place. May it be for your glory and honor. We ask these things in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen. If you'll stand, please, and turn to number 202. We'll sing the first and the last verse. Receive now the Lord's benediction. Now may the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought again from the dead that great shepherd of the sheep, our Lord Jesus Christ, may he equip you with every good thing for doing his will. May he work in us what is pleasing to him through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen.